So turn with me, if you would, to verses 23 through 27, and Dr. Dye will help us understand this a little more this morning. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For with hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps with our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
Let's pray together. We come to you, our God, the God of mercies. Thank you, Lord, for that fresh tide of mercy that comes in every day. We thank you, God, you were working on our behalf even as we slept. You were working and do work. God, I pray that this morning you will renew our zeal for your glory. We need that, Lord. We need you. We want to exalt you. And Father, we confess, Lord, we are self-deceived people. We're good at it. And Lord, there's no way out of it without the clear light of your word, your Spirit, searching our hearts and working in us. What is it, O Lord? What is it that we are treasuring more than Christ? Lord, please, in your mercy and grace to us, open our eyes that we can see that. Comfort us in our suffering. I pray for those this morning who, in an acute way, there is some very great pain and suffering. Perhaps it is depression. Perhaps it is some grief, some physical condition that is just at this very time is making it difficult to concentrate. Lord, we pray for grace to be hearers, to be comforted by you. Lord, I want to pray this morning for the young people, the high schoolers, the college students, all who've gone back to school, teachers, students. God, I pray that all in this church who go into the school places and all who conduct themselves in the classrooms, in homes or in the school, in the classroom, that Christ will be exalted. Father, I pray that for those students who may be struggling with some particular disappointment, maybe they did not get that teacher that they wanted, or they have not met a good friend yet, or perhaps some of the courses set before them look a bit daunting, difficult, wondering if they will be able to master it and wondering what kind of grade they would get. Show them, Lord, that you are sufficient to us and that, Lord, our fears should not rule us, but that our joy and delight will be in loving you more and loving those around us rather than letting our fears rule over us. Father, I want to pray for the Good News Club. Thank you for these dear people, Baraka, who go every week and work among these children. Lord, I pray that there will be a great work of your Spirit in these young lives, that, Lord, you will stir their appetites, bring them to Christ, and give them encouragement. Some of them in homes that are most difficult to live in, and they don't know how to put it all together. Thank you for these who work in the Good News Club. May there be others who will do likewise. And I would not want to forget, Lord, the Pregnancy Care Center. Thank you for that good work that's done there, counseling faithfully, day after day, week after week. Keep them discerning, keep them loving, wise, careful, protect them, provide for them financially. That work may go forward. Lord, that young lives will be saved, lives recently conceived and in the womb, that they would not be altered up on any altar of any sacrifice to convenience. Now, our Lord, yes, open our eyes that we'll see wonderful things from your law. In the name of Christ, amen. And I should have prayed for, I forgot to pray for somebody. Will you pray with me? Lord, I want to pray for little Fletcher Haddon, who came into the life of this church this week. And Lord, now I pray that Wade and Natalie will be given all the grace, help, wisdom, patience they need. For now, two little boys, that these young men will grow up to be godly men and keep little Fletcher healthy, strong. And Lord, may we bless his life and use us as a church in that family. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Fletcher was not able to be with us today, but he will be attending. Is that that's true? He is here. Oh, all right. Well, we all right. Very good. Very good. I look forward to seeing and talking with him. All right. Now, I don't know about you, but I have had a lot of interest in all of the healthcare talk. I'm not here to analyze all the reasons for that, but I'm interested in all of the talk. And I kind of did what I could to make a few little statements in the article there about the theology of it all and just scratching the surface. Beth and I even yesterday went over to one of these town hall meetings. I think the liberals are calling these town hall tantrums. That's their put down for these kinds of things. I'm tempted to go into, I'll talk to my Sunday school class about that. But I'm interested in the subject. And I'm interested in, it's saying so much about us as a people, as a nation. It says so much about our values, about our fears, and it's a very useful window into the soul of a people. But may I set the controversy aside for now? I've got some opinions on it. I do, and I'll give them to you really quickly if you wanted them. You don't want them right now. But I'm going to tell you something that's far more important than that. Not discounting the importance of health care and the issues involved. Very important, I think. But I want to come to what I think is even more fundamentally important. And I think may be lurking in the hearts of many. And it is this. That we have a difficult time with pain and suffering, don't we? Don't we all, not believers and unbelievers? Now let me say this. Unbelievers, if you aren't in Christ, you don't know him. I want to kindly say, I can see why you would struggle with pain and suffering. Now you want insurance, and I want insurance. And we don't want any kind of catastrophic situation to arise financially that would just wipe us out. I understand that. And I'm not suggesting that we should just be sort of go along with our head in the clouds and not face the realities. I understand about the purchase of prescription drugs and going to a doctor's office and that sort of thing. But here's what I'm saying to those of you. You do not know Christ. You do not know where you're spending eternity. I can see why pain and suffering would be compounded in its difficulties for you. Because if all you have, if you've invested everything in this life into alleviating pain and suffering, and then you die, oh, that is so insufficient and poor, and it's loss. What would it profit a man or woman if it gains the whole world and forfeit their soul? So I would say to you, and who would be listening, if you do not know the saving power of Jesus Christ, oh, I pray that you will have some of your pain and suffering mitigated, oh yes. But don't ever forget, pain and suffering is a message from God that something's wrong. Every sore throat, every cold has a cosmic lesson in it, and that we're fallen, broken human beings because of sin, and we need Christ. All right, now I say this to believers. There is more than ample comfort in the Bible with regard to the matter of pain and suffering in Scripture. It's all over the place. And this great eight of Romans, which we just keep on soaking in it. I'm in no hurry. I'm enjoying this eighth chapter. I'm going to really miss it. That's why I'm memorizing it, so I can just take it with me wherever I go. And so this great eight of Romans is simply this. I say simply, I'm not trying to reduce it to just a word or two, but it is comfort and assurance for God's people. And this grand theme of salvation that's played out through Romans. And in this chapter 8 of Romans, he begins this chapter by saying, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. And he ends, there's no separation from the love of Christ. That's comfort. And then, where is it? Somewhere down there in goes down where suffering first comes up, verse 12, 13, down along in there, that he brings the word suffering into the discussion regarding the believer's comfort and assurance, because we need it. Now, let me bring it even more close to home here in this chapter. That what he does then is take this matter of suffering, pain, hardships, difficulties, they plague us all, is that he brings it into this theater of thought. That creation is broken and groaning. It's sighing. It's one great symphony of sighs. And that is because of sin. That's why when the worm comes up out of the ground and then the bird goes and gets the worm, and then the bird who thinks that he's having a good day, then the cat gets the bird. Something's wrong with this picture. And red in tooth and claw, that's nature. But that's a point that the apostle seems to be going by kind of quickly, really, to get to the next issue. And that is, we groan because of sin. We, as Christians, we groan because of sin. And we're plagued by the limitations of our own mortal bodies. And the way it works or doesn't work, and just dealing with sin within. And then he comes to another groaning. You've seen this. I'm just giving you a little brief look over the shoulder. That the Holy Spirit also groans. Now, he groans within us because of our physical frailty, our weakness, our limitation, particularly our limitation with regard to knowledge. We don't know enough to be able to hit the bullseye in our prayers every time. Now, he's assuming something there, and that is that we're praying for the glory of God to be accomplished. But we don't know enough to be able to hit the bullseye every time. I saw an NFL quarterback the other day. Was I watching ESPN? I don't know. And was it Breeze? I forgot what team he plays for. And he had that target out there, and he hit it 10 out of 10 times. I mean, he's got the best accuracy record. I don't know who's got him, but I hope he's got a receiver who's out there that he can hit it every time. Now, you and I can't do that with our prayers. Now, what I mean by that is that what is the will of God in this particular situation? What is it? Well, we're going to come back to that, but that's the essence of this. Now, in case you're wondering what we're doing, you think we're supposed to be in Romans 8, 28 today. I put that off. I said, no, I want Romans 8, 28. I want that to be the main dish. And so we'll, Lord willing, get that in a couple of weeks. So what I want us to do is just gather up some things. There's some unfinished work, particularly in verse 27, 26 and 27 of Romans. And I want us to gather up some things. All right, now, I'm going to cozy up to verses 26 and 7 here in just a moment. But let me say this. That one thing that's been noticeable, really noticeable in this eighth of Romans, is the focus upon the triunity of God in this chapter. Have you seen that? The triunity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know, foundational to Christianity is the truth that God eternally exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that each person is fully God. And the only distinction between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the only distinction is in the way they relate to each other. I mean, it's not that God the Father has got all the deity, God the Son has got a little less, and God the Spirit, well, we'll relegate him to some kind of force or power. That's heresy. You don't get to heaven without believing in the triunity of God. That's how foundational it is. Oh, that's why my heart aches for Jehovah's Witnesses. They come to the door and I see them and I know what they've denied right off the bat. Now don't get mad at them and don't be mean. But they need to hear the precious gospel of Christ. And that this truth of the triunity of God, it's all through Romans 8. Just go through it. I can show you. If you took three columns. As a matter of fact, there is a study Bible. I saw this week. And there is a study Bible that has a little chart in it. It shows it's the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And then it lists the verses through Romans 8 where each of these, it's speaking to each of those persons in the Godhead and how they work. And time doesn't allow me to pursue that. But if you'd like to do that on your own time, it would be worth it. And look at it and consider it. And show that to the Jehovah's Witness that comes to your door the next time. But where the light, the focus is put upon in this passage we're looking at on God the Holy Spirit. Actually, 8 of Romans is a tremendous study in biblical pneumatology. I use that fancy word there to impress you. Pneumatology. That means the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Let me show you something. Look at verse 2. Look, I'm going to track it right quickly. Set free from the law of sin and death by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Spirit does. He sets us free from the law of sin and death. Here, I'll accelerate. There's quite a list. Look at verse 4. You got Romans 8 open. Verse 4. We are Christians. Christians, we walk according to the Spirit. Verse 6. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Look at verse 9. He dwells in the believer. Verse 11. He will give life to our mortal bodies. Verse 13. By the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body. Verse 14. Being led by the Spirit of God. Verses 15 and 16. He, the Spirit, bears witness with our spirit. Verse 23. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. Verse 26. He helps our weakness. Verses 26 and 27. He intercedes for us. Now that's quite a range of work, isn't it? With the God, the Spirit, right here in this 8th of Romans. But now, before I leave this matter of triunity in the Spirit of God, I want to say, I'll make two statements with regard to this triunity issue, that God is a triune being, is that God has revealed himself in his word as one who is a one in essence, but with three personalities. And And the temptation is to think, and this is where Jehovah's Witnesses, they stumble over this every time. They think, and they're not the only ones, they think that you got to be able to figure it all out. And you know, when you pause to contemplate that kind of thing, you realize it is really a rather vain thing. That here I am, that I'm going to tell God who and what he must be. I'm going to dictate that with my little finite mind, and that I've got to figure it all out. Why, we are creatures. He's the creator. Who do you think you are? To say, well, God, you got to be like this. And by the way, do we need an explanation for everything we are to believe? Do we need an explanation for everything we're to believe? You know, it's this kind of thought is used, those who are against the argument that there is a designer. And because of design, you know, that argument, what's called the teleological argument in apologetics, that if you're trying to convince somebody there's a God, you say, well, look, the design is everywhere. It's all over the place. It's conspicuous. How can you deny that there's design? Well, the comeback is then, oh, you're trying to prove that God exists because there is a design. Well, and that there must be a designer. Well, who designed the designer? Well, let's push it back and just say this, that do you need an explanation for everything, and so that and that you can't go forward and do anything until you have an explanation? I'll tell you this, science does not work that way. It doesn't work that way. You got to have a complete, thorough explanation before I can go forward. No, you accept some things that you cannot understand. I just say that this is the way the Bible comes at this truth of the triunity of God. It's humbling. It is humbling. And his being is far greater than we can comprehend. Now, with that said, let's see what we've noticed already in verses 26 and 27. Two things. Groaning believers need the groaning work of the Holy Spirit. That's clear in verse 26. Groaning believers need the groaning work of the Holy Spirit. I'm looking back at last week. And did I say to you there is an improper groaning? There is. Now, let me look in that room for a minute. It's an ugly room. James 5:9 says, do not complain against one another. And he goes on to say the judge is standing right at the door. And that's the use of the word groan there in James 5:9. But that's groaning and complaining, griping, chafing, resisting the sovereign plan of God, resisting his providential work. So that's the wrong kind of groaning. There is a counterfeit groaning then, which is just driven by self-centeredness. But what this groaning is that's described here with regard to the work of the Spirit is certainly not that. It's a groaning, the believer's groaning, is a recognition of our limitations, and it is also the Holy Spirit comes and participates with us in this sense of our limitations. Here's why I said it this way. I said it, and secondly, that the groaning of the Holy Spirit is his work of praying to the Father for us. Did you know that? Did you know that not only does Jesus Christ, that he is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, but that the Holy Spirit is interceding for you right now with groanings that are too deep for words? It's the way he puts it. And that, by the way, this has nothing whatsoever to do with tongue speaking. Have you ever encountered somebody who wants to take this passage and try to use it as one of their arguments for tongue speaking? Some will try. Not so quick. You look at this carefully. You can see somebody's got something that they're trying to prove, to show up with that. That one thing's clear here. He says, in the first place, this is too deep for words. So how can you have words if it's too deep for it, humanly speaking? And that I think the thing that really puts the axe to the root of that problem, that suggestion that he's talking about tongue speaking, is that this is addressed to all believers here, isn't it? And I'm not here to argue the fact of the continuation or the cessationist issue with regard to tongues, but that all believers don't have the gift of tongues. 1 Corinthians and 12:30. So this is not speaking. Not speaking with regard to the matter of tongues. That's not this groaning's too deep for words. And that, I don't know, tongue speaking is not associated with intercession, intercessory work in Scripture. Now, that's all I'm going to say on that. Now, I do have a note here to bring something to your attention. I found this, commentators, sometimes they do, we kind of beat them up a little bit because sometimes they don't treat verses that they ought to treat, and they can be a little stodgy and stiff and cold. But you know, there are a lot of diamonds and jewels in the right kinds of commentaries. And Frederick Godet, commenting on this whole matter of the groanings here in this passage, I thought it was a good summary. Let me read it to you. And he says this with regard to the groaning of creation, the groaning of the Christian, and the groaning of the Holy Spirit. He says, "What a statement of the unutterable disorder which reigns throughout all creation. Nature throughout all her bounds has a confused feeling for it. And from her bosom there arises a continual lament, claiming a renovation from heaven. The redeemed themselves are not exempt from this groaning and wait for their own renewal, which shall be the signal of universal restoration. And finally, the Spirit, who is intimate with the plans of God for our glory and who distinctly beholds the ideal of which we have but glimpses, pursues its realization with ardor." And that's good. That's good. You see, he's gathering this whole thing up with these three groanings here. Now, here's what we're doing. Oh, I love this. I get to my application part, but really, this conclusion, I'm to it already. Sometimes I take too much time and don't get to all of that kind of thing. So I recooked it, and here's what it is. Now, what I want you to see from this is that, And I put the question, how should we then live in view of this? All right, let me have you look at the text before I do that. All right, don't want to get lazy here. Look at the text. I might comment or two on it. You're looking at verse 26 and 27. "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should." Now, there's an assumption there, isn't there? That is, that you're praying. We'll get back to that. "But the Spirit himself is interceding for us." That's a present tense. It's something that goes on. Right now, it's happening. I don't hear the groaning. Shouldn't expect it. Now, you may be groaning, but it may be from that sciatica, and you're just trying to get the right, especially if you're after about six rows here and you're sitting on those hard seats. I don't understand. These are the best seats in the house up here, nice and cushy, and you folks want to sit back there on those hard seats. Try them out up here sometime. It'll help your sciatica. And your lower back, your lumbar, it'll help that too. All right. Verse 26. "He is interceding for us with groanings too deep for words." Now, I think I pointed this out. That word groanings, this noun is used only one other place, and it's used in Acts 7:34. There it is used when Stephen's sermon describing the groanings of Israel in Egypt. You know, make more bricks. You work hard at it. Work hard under that hot Egyptian sun. The groanings, that kind of thing. So here it is, groanings too deep for words. That it transcends articulate speech. "And he who searches the hearts." Now, who is the he? I think it's God the Father. Look at the interplay of the triunity of God right here. He, the Father, who searches the hearts of whom? Hearts of believers. Now, this shouldn't surprise us that God does this. Well, you could assume it, and rightly so, from the truth of God's omniscience, couldn't you? That he knows everything. That he knows your thoughts. He knows what you thought 5 minutes ago. He knows what you're going to think that you haven't thought yet. And he also knows the thought that you didn't think to think. He knows it all. And there's nothing inside of us that gets by him. He knows everything about us. 1 Samuel 16:7. Remember when Israel was looking for a king? And says this of the Lord looks at the heart. Israel was looking for a kind of a golden boy, somebody who looked fine and great, somebody right off American Idol. And God said, I'm looking for what's in the heart. And then in Hebrews 4:13, all things are open and laid bare by the scrutinizing gaze of God. So here it is. The description then of the Father who searches your heart. He knows your motives. He knows what you want, what you don't want. He knows, well, everything there is to know about you. And who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Now think about this. Talk about intimacy within the triune Godhead. Look, do you see the different personalities at work here? The Father knows the mind. That's the word phronema. Now, I understand. Jehovah's Witnesses think that the Holy Spirit is a force. It's a thing, not a personality. Does a thing have a mind? Ask them that the next time they come to the door. Does the thing have a mind? So you see what the mind, his personality, the mind of the Spirit is. So here is this, as it's been called, this inter-Trinitarian communication. Oh, it's a marvelous thing. We're just kind of teased by it. Whoa, what's that like? What frequency have you got to get on to hear that one? And that what the mind of the Spirit is. Because he intercedes for the saints. The Spirit does. And you know, because of this, his prayer never, though it never reaches the consciousness of the believer, but it also means his prayers are always answered with a yes. Ours aren't. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes later. Such things. And then it says that he, in conclusion, then according to the will of God. All right, now here's what I want to gather up and conclude with. Here it is. That I think then, the implication of this is, the implications are extraordinary. I'll mention four. One, Christ's sufferings, you've got these in your notes. Christ's sufferers are to wait eagerly for their future glory by the grace of prayer. You see, that's what's working in this passage, is that we're supposed to be praying. We are praying. We're to be praying constantly. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. So we are, as believers, this should mark us as much as anything, is that we're involved in prayer. And we don't treat it lightly. And that we're engaged in it. You see, if I may go back and just reach up in the passage, where's the context, I think the honey from hope flows down into this drivenness for prayer. And that is, if we have hope in Christ, we're going to pray. We're going to pray. And the evidence that we have this hope is going to show up in actions, particularly in prayer. And so therefore, prayer is something that we will do. We will do it. Now, can I hold our feet to the fire? That's rhetorical. I will. that hold our feet to the fire here just a little bit for all of us. That if you are able to go on day after day after day, and prayer is not a big deal to you. I mean, and you're feeling pretty good about living without much prayer. Oh, my. Oh, my. Now, may I be a bit of a diagnostician here for a moment? I'd say that two things are possible here. One of two. I would say that either you're not a believer. It could be that you have not drawn to intimacy and fellowship with God because you don't know Him. Or it could be that your own heart has not been cultivated and watered by the Word. And you're born again, but you're sick, real sick. And you would say, oh God, revive my heart. Revive my heart. And Lord, I want to know what it is to pray. I have a confession to make. You think, well, the preacher, he got out of the starting blocks years ago and just got to pray. I have a confession to make. When I went to bookstores in years past, oh, turn me loose in a good bookstore. You know, I'd come to a section on prayer, books on prayer. I'm ashamed to admit it, that I kind of just looked down the line and I want to go find something a little more juicy. I'm going to go find something on some controversy. Something else. Oh, you know, I look on that and say, I was sick. Now, I was a theologian. I had a theological head. Oh, you know, you can have a Bible head and a theology head, and your heart cannot be right. Did you know that? Don't make that mistake that because you've got a mind that it works theologically and biblically. Now, that's good, but that's not enough. And that doesn't mean you are where you ought to be with God and that your heart is really hungry for God. Well, I'd like to talk to you more about that. All right, but let me get back on the main road here. So, we are supposed to be praying. Now, there's a second issue here, and this, I think, comes out of this passage. That Christ's sufferers have the help of the Holy Spirit in their life with a dying body. The life with a dying body. We're living and dying at the same time. Christ suffers, we have the help of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit actually does this. He disposes us to prayer. Now, if I could come back to that point I was trying to make a moment ago, why is prayer, if this is true, why is prayer a minimal kind of thing in your life? It's reduced to table blessings and some prayer to help you get out of traffic and find a quicker way home or something like that, if that's all it is. That, you know, when you come to Christ, and the Holy Spirit who does the regenerating work, and we get a new nature, there is a movement, a drawing toward God and toward prayer. It's going to happen. And so He disposes us to prayer. And this prayer in which we gauge by the work of the Spirit is that we're calling on to God for help. And the Spirit helps us in that. All right, that's all I want to say there. Let me say the third note. I want to finish these. Thirdly, Christ's sufferers know that prayer is not easy. It's warfare. It's warfare. Now, I went back through my notes and saw that. You know, I say that could look kind of grim. Because, I mean, that's prayer just is warfare. It's just like football practice or weightlifting or walking 10 miles. You just got to do it. And I thought, well, is that all that prayer is? That it's just sort of like eating Brussels sprouts? I mean, broccoli? You know, you kind of got to eat it. It's good for you. It's more than that. Prayer is fellowship with God. Put that in the notes there. I don't want, I don't want any lawsuits against me here. And that I have limited this. But I'm simply trying to show you that, yes, it's intimacy with God, fellowship with God. That's what prayer is. And yet, at the same time, it is work. And that's why he's describing this whole thing of, and we don't know how to pray as we should, and we're trying to get into pinpoint praying for the glory of God and his will to be done in lives. But you know how it works. This is called prayer 101. God speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through the Bible. We come to it. We interpret it. We're careful to interpret it as best correctly. And God opens up our mind's eye to see things, put things together. But then what do? In prayer, we come back to God and we speak with him. And it takes various forms. It's occupation with him. It's not just asking for things. It's talking to him about him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your patience. I was thinking this way the other morning. Lord, thank you. You have been so patient with me through the years. I look back at some of the attitudes that I had and then the sermons that I preached and thinking that I had something, I had it in my grip, and I didn't. And you didn't give up on me. And so prayer is it's communicating with God about God. It's communicating with God about others, about oneself. And, you know, it's adoration, it's confession, it's thanksgiving, it's supplication. Bring your petitions to him. God, I want this. And I prayed. I was having one of these moments of how do I pray for this, this, and this, and this. Suddenly I had a string of young men that came to my mind. Happened this morning. Men who've passed through this church and whose lives now are a wreck. And I saw them. I know where they sat Sunday after Sunday. And now their lives are just a disaster. Far as I can tell. Oh, and I prayed for those that I could remember. I said, Lord. And then I thought of some others in that mix. And then I began to think about the men. Oh, that God, if we could just have men who could come up in this congregation, who have a passion for God, love his word, love him, kind to their wives, gentle with them, loving and kind and strong leaders and prayers and Bible men. Oh, God, raise us up. Start here with this preacher. That we'll be examples so that these little ones who are coming up and the only memories they're going to have of us, because they won't know us for very long, because we'll be dead and gone. And these little ones right now, I want their memories to be marked by this, that they saw something of God in me. That's the kind of men we ought to have. And so when I talk to God, it's my mind that's engaged with him on these things. And Lord, how do I pray for so-and-so? And you know what? I've got the Holy Spirit who's praying. Now, he doesn't purify my prayers. I don't think that's what he's saying here. It's just that the Holy Spirit knows what we want to, our longings, and he shapes, the Spirit does, he shapes it and directs it in these inarticulate communication to the Father. The Father, the mind of the Father and the mind of the Son, they're working so intimately together and the prayers are always answered. Now you say, well, why did God set it up this way? Why didn't just you pray and does he need the Holy Spirit? Does he need the Son? I mean, is this like a committee of three and it's too much for one? And so you've got to have shared responsibility? No. Do I need to give an explanation? I don't think so. Does it mystify me? It humbles me. But I'm saying that this is the way God has set it up. And you know what? That's why he's a big God. I got minds about that big. That's too big. And about that big. That's too big. And God is this infinite mind and wisdom, and that he will bring about his glory. All right, number four, conclusion. So Christ's sufferers want God to be glorified through their persevering prayers. Christ's sufferers want God to be glorified through their persevering prayers. That's what we ought to go after. We want the glory of God to be accomplished. I came across this. You know, it's good to be reading different books at the same time. I'm blessed by that. And something from this source will show up that relates to this over here. That's so much fun. And something jumped out at me today. I'm reading this little book by Paul Tripp. I just finished it. Whiter Than Snow. Oh, you need to work your way through that. And go through Psalm 51. You can take one of those little short chapters. Take one a day. That's a good one a day. Take one a day. And he said this. Speaking of this matter of the glory of God, he said, regrettably, in much of our prayer, we're actually asking God to endorse our pursuit of a whole catalog of self-focused false glories. Oh, that hurt. Man, that hurt. That felt like somebody just stepped on your ingrown toenail. Oh, that is too true, too much. Now read it again. Regrettably, in much of our prayer, we're actually asking God to endorse our pursuit of a whole catalog of self-focused false glories. And my passion in my prayer should be for the glory of God. Now, I have the Holy Spirit who's helping. That's why we're ready to jump right into verse 28, which says, oh, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. How is it? Because the Holy Spirit of God is praying. His prayers are answered all the time. And so all the time, every circumstance in your life, oh my, I'm preaching the sermon 2 weeks from now. Every circumstance in your life is orchestrated by, look, the mind of the Father, the mind of the Spirit working back and forth. They know each other's thoughts. They're going to bring this whole thing to bring glory to the triune Godhead, and God the Son is praying and interceding for us at the right hand of the Father as well. And all things are working together for good. Camp out on that one. Some of you came in here this morning really discouraged about the way things are. And your life seems to be just so out of control. I'm here to assure you, not because of my words, but because of what God has said, that this passage was written so that we would know that the will of God is being fulfilled in our lives despite our weakness. And that He is not frustrated because we're weak and we got weak little finite minds. And that God's not sitting in heaven, oh, I wish they'd just pray better prayers. I could do something. If they could just get it together. All right, keep working at it. I'll get back with you next. Oh, we put these foolish little pictures upon God, and what we have here is an assurance that God's will is being accomplished because the Spirit is interceding for us, and the Spirit always gets affirmative yes answers, and because of that, the deepest longings of our heart for the will of God to be done, that God will work out his purposes. Do you need that? I do. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this great encouragement that you've given us in Christ, in this passage, in Christ's intercession, in the Spirit's intercession. And Lord, I pray for that one this morning who is, they don't know the Savior. Lord, God, may they come to you and find that you are a friend to those who come and receive eternal life. Oh, God, thank you for that grace that makes it possible that we can be like Abraham, your friends. Lord, that's more than we can handle, that we can be your friends. Thank you, God, for Christ and his atoning work on the cross. Now we lift our voices, and I pray again, Lord, if there's a man or a woman or a boy or girl who has never come to the foot of the cross for the cleansing power of forgiveness of sin and have life in Christ, may that be theirs today. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.